You may have heard me talk about this either before or after this trip that we just took, because it was a momentous one. But this summer, my family and I took a trip for 2 weeks. We drove diagonal across the United States, 5,000 miles there and back, all the way to the western side of Montana, Glacier National Park, and back. That included things like the Lewis and Clark Trail, which we followed almost their entire journey. Didn't make it all the way to the coast, but pretty close. Badlands National Park, Mount Rushmore, Custer State Park, Crazy Horse National Memorial, Teddy Roosevelt National Park, all the way to Glacier, and then all the way back. And I had this trip so built up in my heart, and so built up in my mind of what it was going to be. And I've been talking about it with many of you for months. You're probably sick of me bringing it up. This will be the last time. And it was amazing, mostly. Like vacations tend to go. Because just to take one little snippet of our trip, on the way back, we had about an extra day to spend somewhere. And so I thought I had watched a Food Network show, and Guy Fieri, who has tons of fun wherever he goes, had gone to Rapid City, South Dakota, and he had made it look amazing. Like, he caught fish inside the city limits, like right next to the city. So I was like, oh, this is gonna be so great. We're gonna be able to fish in the city. And then he goes to eat this restaurant that's like right next to the river, and it's called Bocujo. And then he interviews the folks that he's been friends with forever, who are like these foodie kind of hippie people. And they start this restaurant in, like, you know, nowhere, South Dakota, and it blows up and it's so cool. And so I have all this built up on my mind, and this is gonna be the best day of the trip. Forget all those 10,000 foot mountains. We got a ramen place. And, so the version of the day that I had in my head, needless to say, didn't exactly go as planned. So we get there, and because we're the Kemps, we're running late. I don't have things planned and prepared as well as I would like. We go check out the fishing at this place. It turns out the water's too warm to fish in the place where Guy Fieri had just caught all the cool fish before. We go through the day. The city is, it's okay. It's okay. But like the Instagrams of places and the places of places don't always add up. Those aren't always the same thing. We get to the end of the day. It's July 4th. I'm trying to hold it together at this point. And then we get to the crowning glory and achievement, the ramen place called Bocujo. And it's closed. It's 4 o'clock on July 4th, and it's closed. And so you could feel the air just in our entire family, just, we were so bummed. Because this day that I had a slide presentation to talk about our trip, and it was part of the slide presentation as I was showing everybody in our family what we were gonna do. I had this so built up. And that longing did not meet the expectation that I had had. Albert Camus, the contemporary French philosopher, said, "We travel to cultivate our most private instinct, which is that of eternity." My longing for what I hoped that trip would be, our longing collectively, maybe in many of the vacations that you have taken this summer, in the things that you have been searching for and hoping that these experiences or these places, or maybe you've spent the summer working on your own home and cultivating a garden or making some sort of renovations or DIY or whatever in your own home. But we can idolize places and vacations and cities and even our own homes, believing that we can, here and now, make it fully feel like the home that we long for. But like me in Rapid City, it never fully satisfies. It was a great place. Nothing against Rapid City. You should all go. And you should go to Bocujo and tell me how great it was. But it never fully satisfies. Because the home that we long for can't ultimately be found here. There's a longing inside of us for something, for a future home and for a future person, a future reality, a future relationship that is the Lord himself. And that's what Psalm 23 is saying. Psalm 23 is pointing that out, that that's what this longing is inside of us, for home. It's ultimately a longing for Jesus, who can be our home now and in 10 years and however many more we have on this earth and for every day after that. And Psalm 23 provides a map for how to get there too. It doesn't just say, this is the reality, now go figure it out. It provides us the way through the difficult days, a way through this life filled with so much longing and so much need and so many desires that so many days go unfulfilled. This life that Psalm 23 describes is a life on the move. It's not a stagnant, stationary life. It's also not just a meandering, wandering life. It is a life towards a final destination. And for those who follow Jesus, he guarantees that desire that we long for most of having place and home and intimacy and purpose and belonging, we can have it. Not based on what we do, but based on what he has already done. And so every week we've been enumerating all of the ways where, because the Lord is my shepherd, I can lack nothing. That's an experiential statement. That our experience of life, whatever it is, pro or con, good or bad, whatever's going on with you, whatever you wish was going on with you that's not, whatever is going on with you that you wish was not, we can lack nothing experientially today. And this week, we can lack nothing because the Lord is our home, both now and forever. So the remainder of this sermon is just going to try to answer this question. How do our hearts go from yearning to satisfied? How do they go from yearning to satisfied? And I think we see these two steps in the passage. One, find the longing. Pinpoint what is that desire that is so deep inside of you that maybe most days you don't pause long enough to consider. Find the longing. Two, follow it home. That's what we're going to try to do with these next few minutes. Okay, so find the longing. Built into this passage is answering the question, why do we yearn? Why do we long? Why are we born into a world that isn't what we have in our mind's eye? Why do we even have a mind's eye that can imagine a world unlike the world that is today? Where did that come from? Built into this Hebrew word for dwell, I think, is part of the answer. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word dwell can also be translated return to dwell. I can return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That idea, I think, is pointing back to and pulling back to our story, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, near what Janie was reading. Pointing back to our original home, Eden. Pointing back to our original foreparents, Adam and Eve. And God dwelling with them and they dwelling with God in perfection. And pointing to the reality that even though all of the resources were available to our first parents, they chose in that moment to walk away and try to find a home other than what the Lord was offering. And they set off east of Eden and they try to make their own way. And they build cities and hope that it will bring them satisfaction and glory. And they have families and they hope that it will bring them intimacy. And time after time after time, they find themselves wanting and lacking. And time after time after time, the Lord pursues. But we're born wanderers then. If that's the story of our first parents, that's our story as well. We're born yearning for a home, but looking in all the wrong places. We grow up dreaming of great things that we will do, dreaming of sort of the path that our lives will take, and we don't have to try to dream about those things. That just naturally comes out of us. We dream about the great school year we're going to have this year so that we can get into the great college that we want to, so that we can get the great job that we've always wanted, so that we can make great amounts of money to fill our bank accounts, so that we can have a great big home, so that we can have a great retirement, so that we can have a great life. At least so goes the American dream. We discover these things like HGTV and Pinterest that set a massively high bar for what a happy home looks like. We meet our friends Chip and Joe, who set unrealistic expectations about what 2 hours and a staple gun can do. But some of us have about as much construction ability as Wreck-It Ralph. Or maybe we have the time, or the ability but not the time, or the time but not the money. There's always something lacking. So we take out a huge construction loan so that our extreme makeover dreams can come true. That may be a reference that was lost on some of you. That was one of the OG home renovation shows. You're welcome. Ty Pennington, go look it up. Just about the time that you get done with that one thing, then, let's say you actually finish a project, way to go, air high five, something else is already broken. And then you have to go fix that thing, or you're on to the next thing in your mind. And the only reason I can say all this is because I'm very well acquainted with that internal churning, and have to war with it for myself as well. Or we move from place to place. Some of you may have moved to Nashville because this is an it city. And so because this is an it city, then I will be it if I move to the it city. Or we moved to Creve Hall because it's a safe, you know, beautiful place to raise a family and to build this longing that I have for a happy, healthy, whole family in my mind. And yet, as safe and happy and whole as we would like this community to be, as we would like our homes to be, as we would like ourselves to be and our families to be, we come up lacking. Either because of some outside thing that you don't see coming, or because of some inside thing that you can't control. And the same thing can be said of any desire. You can apply this in a whole host of ways of feelings of longing inside your own heart. Every longing for love, for security, for belonging, for beauty, on down the list, is a longing for home, for rest, for peace, for that shalom, everything is okay, Old Testament word. It's a longing for God. So I couldn't move on with this commentary without mentioning C.S. Lewis, who has some amazing thoughts on this whole issue. He's the writer of the Narnia series, which is very imaginatively sort of drawing us into this future home that we long for. It's really part of the analogy of the whole Chronicles of Narnia. But Lewis says this in The Weight of Glory. He says, "In speaking of this desire for our own far-off country, which we find in ourselves even now, I feel a certain shyness. I'm almost committing an indecency. I'm trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you. The secret which hurts so much that you take revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia and romanticism and adolescence. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire, but if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited." Or the way Augustine says it, "For you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Okay, so let's make this applicable. Finding the longing so that we can follow it home. Most of the time, again, we move so fast that we don't think about why we're doing what we're doing. And if we naturally, that's why the beauty of what Sabbath is in resting one day in seven, it's this moment to pause and go, why is my life following the trajectory that it is? Why am I making the choices in this upcoming week that I am? Why am I spending my money in the manner that I'm spending my money? Why am I spending my time and my yes in these ways? And why am I spending my no's in these ways? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because there's nothing necessarily wrong with a renovation project or Pinterest scanning or HGTV watching, but the question behind all of those things or any longing you have is why? Why am I Pinterest scanning? Why am I HGTV watching? Why am I Chip and Joe envying? Or fill in the blank. So here's a diagnostic question. question to help get under that. What's a place where you right now feel unfulfilled? Where's a place right now where you're not getting what in your mind's eye you believe you should have? And then follow that down. What are you ultimately longing for under that? Maybe another way is, where is there wreckage in your life right now? It could be just wreckage internally, emotionally. It could be wreckage in a relationship. It could be wreckage in your finances. It could be wreckage in some physical reality about who you are or about where you live. For instance, if friendships are consistently unsatisfactory, there may be a longing under there for connection and belonging and intimacy that ultimately a friend cannot give you, or a spouse. If there's a longing for more and more money inside of you, feeling like I never have quite enough, could it be that there's a longing for security and provision and control and care that you actually can't buy? If you're chasing the newest and the nicest home, the nicest clothes, the nicest toys, then perhaps reputation or comfort or settledness may be what you're actually chasing for. Why are you choosing to do the things that you do? As you follow that line down, you can begin to find, what is the longing ultimately that is at the core of my motivations? And then we can begin to follow it home. Wandering away from the Lord's presence has created, if you haven't been here for long, there's an unspoken rule, I guess it's spoken now, that anytime you say a song lyric, you have to sing it. This happened way before I was here. Our previous pastor, Dave Burden, was wonderful at it. So here you go. Wandering away from the Lord's presence has created this hole in our heart that can only be filled. Anybody? Thank you. Yeah, extreme, 80s, anybody? Okay, wow, that was a huge flop. But it has created this, you know, the sort of the trope of the God-shaped hole, but it's true. There's a reason why that phrase has lived and endured for so long, because there is something, whether you call it God or you call it a hole in my heart that can only be filled by a spouse or whoever. We know that there's a longing there. We know that sometimes it's a dull ache and sometimes it's an acute pain, but we know that there is a longing there that ultimately, the more that we grasp for it, we cannot find it. And get this. If you feel that ache, and maybe even to the degree you feel that ache, the Lord is present. The Lord is actually at work in you, making you unsatisfied. That's the beginning of a gift, because if repentance is a gift from the Lord, if opening your eyes to see yourself and to see your longing and to see him at the other side of it is a gift by his Spirit that we just prayed would inhabit this room and inhabit his people, that is actually, you are closer to the kingdom, not further away. And leaning into those places can actually be the place where you find the Lord, even though it feels like that place feels like death. But through the valley of the shadow of death, you dwell with the Lord forever. Almost immediately, though, after we walk away, the Lord starts manifesting his presence to his people. Almost directly after the story of Adam and Eve walking away, what do we find? We find people like Abraham. We find people like Noah. And then we find whole communities like the ancient Israelites who God is pursuing. He's moving towards, not waiting for them to come to him. He's going to them. And then the first sort of communal manifestation of his holy presence is in this thing called a tabernacle. The tabernacle is a movable tent that can be set up and torn down. Do you hear the imagery? Goes with the people of God as they are wandering through the wilderness. This is a template for what the Christian life is today. And in the middle of the tabernacle, there's a curtain all the way around in a certain number of cubits wide and tall. And therein, the presence of the Lord dwells. The tabernacle of the Lord is where the presence of the Lord dwells. But even King David, who had worshiped at this tabernacle, he had experienced the worship of being close to the presence of the Lord, being but a curtain between he and the Lord. He knows this isn't the ultimate goal. You can even hear it in the way he's writing this psalm. There's all this imagery of home, of full cups, of dwelling places, of overflow. These are all descriptions of even something that, like Lewis says, he's scratching at something that he can't even fully understand yet. He sees it in part, but he knows that the dwelling place of the Lord can't only be in a tent, in the Holy of Holies, in this one little place in the middle of the Far East. That can't be the only place that the Lord will ever dwell forever. Is that the end game? Is that the end goal? David says, no way. He says, there's a day coming where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His kingdom didn't feel like home. He was a mess. His kingdom was a mess. And in the midst of all that mess, he's saying, well, I tried it here. This is like the pinnacle of ancient Israel. And King David is saying, nope, still not it. I've gotten everything I ever wanted, and it's still not it. He's the Tom Brady of the Old Testament. Is there more? I think so. I don't know, is how the interview with the goat goes. But here he's even following his own longing. David is following and tracing his own longing to its source. And if you follow that lineage, and you follow the idea of the presence of the Lord traced throughout Scripture, you will come and crest into the New Testament. And the Apostle John, who is also the cousin of Jesus, uses a really interesting word as he describes what this Jesus came to do. I think we should have it on the slides. Listen to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. What is that word? Tabernacled among us. Pulling that idea from the Old Testament of there is a reality that God dwells with his people and walks with them through all the days of their life and brings them to an ultimate home. Pulling that into the reality of not just a place, not just a curtain, but a person. God incarnate. Jesus comes to his people, making his home with them because he knows that his people cannot go to make their home with God on their own. And look at the words. We have seen his glory. All those longings inside of you, where are they ultimately pointed? What could be a summary word for every one of those things, those good things that are inside of you that you know should be yours, but in many ways aren't? What are they? Glory. Where is that ultimately found? Jesus. Jesus gives many good gifts, but ultimately they find their fulfillment in him. Because to follow this story through, our sin, as it were, kept us locked out of heaven. Because we have walked away, what happens as Adam and Eve walk out of the garden? An angel with a flaming sword stands between them and re-entry. That same model is brought forward into the tabernacle. What's in front of the Holy of Holies? A sacrificial altar. Meaning, without remission or without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so carrying that forward, why did Jesus have to come in flesh? Because he is both the sacrifice and the glory filler. He is both the one, he is the key into the home of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord, and he is the Lord of the dwelling place. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, he has made a way for us to dwell with God that would not otherwise be available to us. He was cast out of the presence of the Lord. Why? So that we could be brought in. He is the key to the doorway. He says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me, and everyone who believes in him by faith today, even if this is day one, can have full access to the Lord both now and forever. Secure. Never changing. Never defaulting on that loan. Always yours. Overflowing more and more. And we even see that in the passage. That word, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word means for a length of days. Meaning those days start now and they never end. And so when can you start enjoying the presence of the Lord through Jesus? Now. Now, will you have it in its fullness all the time? No. But do you have a security that you will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of him? Yes. Okay, now, real quick, how does this apply in real time? On our trip, anytime we made it into a state park or a national park, we would take a picture. And we would stand next to the monument, you know, the welcome to, whatever, and we'd take a picture and whatever. But we didn't take a picture and then start pitching a tent there. That'd be really weird. We're like, well, we made it to Glacier National Park, and so here we go. Now we're going to camp next to, we're going to look at the beauty of the sign and how well it's carved and how well it's painted and the beauty of the way that the letters are shaped. No, we say, this is just a thoroughfare. This is pointing me to the reality. I want the reality. I don't want the sign. The sign's good, but it points to the reality. The sign of money is good, but it points to the one who's worth selling everything so you can have him. The sign of friendship or family or marriage is good, but it points to one who sticks closer than a brother or the closest spouse this side of heaven. The sign of home is good, but it points to one who says, come to me when you are weary and I will give you rest. He makes his dwelling place not somewhere far out there for you to get to, but literally inside of you by his Spirit's power. And collectively among us in his church. And so, do you want to know where some of these longings can be fulfilled? Come to church! The reality of the community and the multiplicity of gifts that he's given one for another. We can experience belonging. We can experience our needs being fulfilled and taken care of by other people. We can have our need fulfilled to be looked in the face and smiled at even when we don't feel like we're worthy of it. That can happen even right now in this room, and the Lord is dwelling among us as we do. So, two applications, and then we're going to be done. One, when the Lord gives some of these tangible realities, these good gifts of home or money or fun or vacation, man, praise the Lord for them. Enjoy those things. Don't feel guilty about them. That's amazing. Praise the Lord. But don't camp there. Don't camp at the sign. But let the sign point you to the reality who is ultimately never going to, like, the best meal, the money in your bank account, your home, all of those things are fleeting and going away. But let them point you to the one who never will. When you have them, praise the Lord. When you don't, which is much of our reality many days, embrace that yearning. Believe that the Lord is actually closer to you in revealing to you that longing inside of you, and lean into him who is ultimately the fulfillment of it. Okay. The story of Scripture doesn't end in sort of ethereal, floating, angelic bodies playing harps forever. That sounds kind of boring. But the way that Revelation talks about what this home, dwelling place with the Lord forever is going to be like is a new creation coming down out of heaven and dwelling on earth. And so when Jesus says, I go to prepare mansions for you, He's going to put those on some big old semi trucks, and he's going to drive those things back down into our lives and into our neighborhoods and into this neighborhood. And his kingdom is coming in small ways in part now, and is coming in fullness, in 4D, forever. So Revelation 21:3, the announcement of all announcements, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And so the earth is like the front porch. And so we don't go to the front porch of a house and be like, man, this is a great place. I think I'm just gonna live here. No, like we open the door and go in. But what we have in part in the front porch of the reality of God's goodness and his design and his creativity in this world, we will have in full in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will dwell with him and he will dwell with us forever. Let's hold that hope and pray that the Spirit would give us that vision as we walk out. So Father, Son, and Spirit, we need you to believe that this is true. We need you to wake up tomorrow morning and believe that our life isn't pointless, and that we actually have a secure hope for our lives, that whatever may happen, good or bad, any day, that there is a place and a person who will welcome and smile and dry all of our tears forever. So would we take today and all the gifts that you've given, maybe would you give us a moment to pause and ask the question of our hearts, why are we doing what we are doing? Why are we living how we are living? Find us in our longings, and Jesus, fulfill them by your grace. We pray in your name, amen.